So we're going to do verses 1 through 3. In the progression of what's happening, we have now narrowed it down to the call of Abram. And we go from the Tower of Babel, from the flood, from all of the genealogy, all the way through to Adam, narrowing it down. Remember, through all of the stuff that's going on, God is always keeping his narrowed line, his chosen line. And we're going to see today that chosen line. And separation will come before the blessing. That's very important. And then God is going to define blessing. And then in verse 3, we're going to see that blessing flows outward and carries the covenant weight. So if you haven't decided what the word is, it is definitely blessing that we're going to talk about. But here's the picture, because this is how God often works. What did we have? We had chaos. We had confusion. We had mass rebellion. And God didn't go in and fix it. Instead, he called Abram out of it. And this is often how God works. When we have broken systems, he doesn't fix it. He calls people out of them. Abram is not chosen because he was great. We talked a little bit about that last week. He's chosen basically because he responds. A lot of people say, hey, how do I be used by God? What's the requirement? And my response is, be available. Be usable. They want to be used by God, but then, oh, I'm too busy. I don't have time. Well, you know, you got to be available. People are tell stories of how ministry happens, and they're like, how does that happen in your life? Well, I don't know. I was just available. I was, you know, open to be used by God. So that's really, really important. God is not adding blessing to Abram's old life. That's important for us to see. He's going to replace it and then build a foundation upon it. And then you leave the identity that men build, that we build, so that God can then give us the identity that he promises. And this is often how God works. So what about blessing? We hear that word a lot. And if I asked you tonight, do you want God's blessing? We say, yeah. But what does that mean? Does that mean we want God's comfort? And then, if we want the blessing, are we willing to carry out the blessing for his purpose? And are we willing to leave behind? All right, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So it's interesting, he says, get out. Get out. Leave this place. Leave your family. Leave your father's house. Go for yourself is the Greek or the Hebrew word. Go for yourself. It's not just go. It's go for yourself, meaning that God is calling Abram into something that is going to redefine him, because his identity, he is being told, you have to leave. Notice what God says. I want to remove these things from your life. I want to remove your country, your family, and your father's house. We got to remove those. That is the system, the identity, and the influence that Abram would have been under. He would have been associated with. Remember, we're dealing with the Shem. What was the Shem of Babylon versus the Shem of God? And if we want to be identified, if we want to carry the Shem of God, we too have to leave the systems, the Shem of Babylon, behind us. You have to leave that. Before God can build anything in your life, and before God could build anything in Abram's life, he has to strip away things that previously defined him. This is big. This is a biblical pattern that you'll see over and over and over. It doesn't mean that God's going to strip everything away, take away everything. No, he's going to redefine the identity first and then remove anything that conflicts with it. That's how God works. That's how he's working in our lives. And sometimes we want to hold on to those things that conflicts with our new calling, our new identity. And we sometimes understand that to be destruction. God's just destroying everything. He's destroying my life. He's destroying your old life. Yeah. But it's not necessarily destruction in that it's more preparation. He's preparing you for your new calling, because you can't carry a new calling that is anchored in old identities. You can't do it. And remember, God didn't remove everything. He didn't take away his wealth. He didn't take away his skills. He didn't take away his leadership ability. He didn't take that away. He just said, hey, remove your country, or I'm going to go somewhere else. Your father's house, your influence, all this stuff, we're going to go. That which remained, his skill, his leadership, all of the things that God left intact, was repurposed then for God's purpose. It wasn't discarded. This still applies for us today. And it doesn't work the same way every single time. We have to understand that. Think of Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. We are told to what? Put off and then put on. Sound familiar? It's kind of the same thing that Abram's doing. Hey, put off these old things and we're going to put on some new things. Put off that old identity, renew the mind, and put on a new identity. And some of us, to be truthful, still hold on to things in the past that God has told us to leave behind. But we're still trying to walk in this new calling with all this old baggage. It's crazy. Why is this important? Because God disrupts the false foundations. We identify, hey, we're Americans, we're raised a certain way, we're whatever, you fill in the blanks, right? Those are false foundations. Those are man's systems. Isn't that the same thing as what they were doing at the Tower of Babel? Did God save you because you're an American? Absolutely not. Did you have special insight, special favor with God because you're an American? Nope. But we sometimes think we do. But that's not the case. That is a false foundation. And here's the truth. We can't build on an old, weak foundation. If you're building a new house, the foundation is the most important thing. In fact, you go out to a lot of these old sites where these old remnants of houses were, what do you see? The foundation, because the upper part is gone. And so God is going to take whatever aligns with him, he'll preserve that, and he'll still use things from your past as long as they align with his purpose. Sometimes this is where the church and believers have a problem. They put little compartments in their lives, and they'll say, well, this is my work compartment. This is my family compartment, and this is my God compartment. And then we want God to bless us and change us, but yet we're still holding on to these other compartments. Understand that they all should flow together. Why do you have that job? Do you ever wonder that? It should be there to support, right? Come underneath the mission, be the submission of your mission that God has given you. It's to support it. Whatever that is. That's why the greatest thing you can ever do is find out what God has called you to do. And he's called people to do various things. Not everybody's called to be a teacher or, you know, an evangelist, go out there and share the gospel. Maybe you're called to just support financially. You're there to support technology. Craig just said, that's me. He's back there waving. Maybe your job is to support the church in prayer, being hospitable. You know, right now we've got someone in our church is coming off of surgery, and hey, we have a person that should step up into leadership saying, you know what, I'll be in charge of coordinating everything for that person. That's a ministry. So that's how we got to see these things. So once we have the established truths that God gives us, then God's going to rebuild on that. Think about this. In the New Testament, I once was, but now I am, right? Can we say that in our lives? We should. If we're looking back at our old life going, yeah, I was, and I still am, well, make sure if that doesn't align with God, you're doing what I just talked about, carrying forth that old weak foundation. And maybe God is saying to you, like he said to Abram, leave that stuff behind. Now we'll move on to verse 2, and he says this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So there's some interesting words that he's using there, especially building off of what we learned in chapter 11, right? What do we see? We see that name as Shem. We see nation is the Goyim. All these things should have deeper meaning to us now. So God is saying, I will make you a great nation after establishing what we would know as the table of nations, the 70 nations there in chapters 10 and 11. And then he says, I will bless you. And then he says, I will make your name great. Now, we just came off of the Tower of Babel where they said, we're going to make our names great. Remember that whole conversation? So it's the battle of the Shems. Self-defined Shem or identifying with God's Shem. But here's the word I want to key in on, and that is bless. He says, I will bless you. This is barak, to bless or to empower. God is promising this identity to Abram, and he's not going to allow Abram to build it for himself. He says, no, I'm going to build it for you, through you. He does it. He empowers, bless, Abram. He empowers Abram. This word shows that blessing is not just provision. It is actually empowerment for a purpose. When God calls us, he will bless us or empower us for the calling. And a lot of people struggle with this because they're like, hey, God says, you should do this. And you're like, what, me? That's not me. I'm not capable. Remember Moses? I'm slow to speech. I have a problem. Whatever. That's an excuse. And we do the same thing. God calls us to do something. Hey, I want you to go share with somebody. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not eloquent. I don't know the scripture. I don't know the Bible. What do you mean? I'm not qualified. God says, I'm going to empower you for that. So whenever he calls you to do something, you have to understand it comes with his blessing. So this word, baraka, if we look at the pictographs, because we're going to have some fun with this, we get the bet, which is the B. You see that? The bet, the resh, and then the kaf. Okay, so this is the final kaf, by the way, meaning it's the end of the word. So you know that the word is finished because it's the final. Normally, that little tail down there at the bottom would kick back over. Okay? And there's two different ways that you can pronounce the modern day Hebrew, whether there's the doesh, the dot there or not. One is kaf and one is kuf, so it depends. And the way I think of it is it's a mouth choking on a piece of candy, so it coughs, coughs. Okay, anyway. But bed is the house, remember that? The house, the family. Inside, the bed is the tent. That's what the tent is. The resh, if you remember what that is the head. And on the head, it's the person, the authority, the prince. And then the kaf is the palm of the hand. In fact, that's what the Hebrew pictorial was. It looked like a hand, a palm. And it means to cover or to open, anything to do with a hand. Can even mean to, yeah, hit you upside the head. So when you combine the pictographs, and here's what's interesting about the Hebrew, the pictographs can be read often in both directions. Meaning, you can start with the house, the authority to cover. So, or you can go, the hand covers the head of the family. You could read it both ways. Did you catch that? So, when you combine this, you get this picture that says the hand, the kaf, of the authority, the resh, working within the house. That's the word blessing. So, the hand of the authority, the hand of God, working within the house. So, the open hand of God bringing provision or favor to the house. That's the word blessing. If we look at the root word carries the idea of not just speaking good words, but the root, if you look at it, actually is to kneel. So we have a dual meaning here. One person is doing the blessing, the other person is receiving the blessing. So the root word is kneeling, which gives a picture of submission or receiving. Then the greater would be the one giving. So the pictorial actually gives you a very powerful picture, an open hand extending from the authority into your life that is something given, not earned. That is huge. So you see how you start to look at the pictographs and understanding the Hebrew words, and it gives a deeper layer of meaning that we think, oh, blessing. So what do you think when you hear, I will bless you? It's not positive thinking. It is not general favor. It is God extending his hand into Abram's life to establish something that could not exist naturally. Wow, that's big. The same root, bless, closely tied to the kneel. So to bless and to kneel share the same concept. God is blessing, we are receiving. So, let me tell you what blessing is not. Probably going to offend you tonight. But it's Wednesday. Comes with the territory. Blessing is not when somebody says, oh, that just blesses my soul. What do you think that means? That makes me happy. I like it. Why is that a problem? Because you might be thinking, oh, that's a problem. What's the big deal? Here's the problem. It reduces what I just told you to an emotion, to a comfort, to a preference. It's not the biblical meaning of blessing. And that's what we have the struggle with, is we take these words and we turn them and we make them very surface. And then you lose the weight of the word and what God intended it for it to be. So blessing biblically, the Hebrew idea is something given by God that empowers, establishes, or aligns you with him. Way more weight. It often has purpose attached to it. And what would the purpose be? His purpose. Yes, it can include joy, but joy is a byproduct, not the definition. There's biblical tension here, isn't there? Genesis 12 says this. Look at it. He says, before the blessing, get out from your country. Get out from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Then he goes in to say, I'll bless you. So there's something tied together there. God says, I'll bless you, but not before you leave your home. Not before you have uncertainty as to where you're going. Not before there's going to be some testing involved. Now, if we go back to that, just blesses my heart. There's no comfort in that. You think Abram was so excited to do what God said? God said, leave your family, leave your father's house, leave your identity, and you know what? I'm going to go take you to a place that you don't know. God, that just blesses my soul. Doesn't look like comfort, does it? No. But it's a blessing, yeah, because God is going to, within this, establish His purpose. So what happens when people say, let me bless you with you fill in the blank. Let me bless you with this. And it's the casual, modern, common use of this. Maybe you've used it. Hey, I just want to bless you with this gift. I want to bless you with this. We equate that as, let me give you something. Let me do something nice for you. Let me share something that, you know, I think you'll like. Let me bless you with lunch. Let me bless you with this tool. Let me bless you with my time. The issue is what? It's reducing the blessing to a nice a gesture or gift. Not that the intent is wrong, but it's a shallow meaning. And it's important for us to understand because we are going to be told how we can be blessed, and it's important for us to understand so that we can go and bless others correctly. Again, the biblical pattern is this. Blessing is tied to authority or stewardship. It's tied to alignment with God's will. It's tied to something that has a purpose. So here's an example. Parents are to bless their children. Leaders bless, pastors bless the people who they are speaking over. God blessing Abraham. In Numbers 6, 24 through 26, we see the priestly blessing. And it's not, well, here's something nice. It's speaking and establishing something underneath God's authority. Giving does not equal a blessing. So when the phrase is appropriate, let me bless you with blank, it's closer to a biblical blessing when it is genuine and helps the person align themselves with God's purpose. So if I say, let me bless you with this Bible, that would be biblically correct. You agree? Because I'm aligning somebody, or I'm attempting to align somebody with God so they can read God's word. Let me bless you with this teaching. Let me bless you with this rebuke. That sounds comforting. What kind of blessing is that? If the blessing meets a real need. Okay, maybe there's a real need. And then it's done as stewardship, not with an ego. A lot of people think, well, I have the means to bless you, so let me bless you. Nope. That's the wrong mindset. Yeah, it does include helping somebody in need, providing something that strengthens their walk, and speaks truth that builds them up. So how can you bless somebody? First of all, I want you to understand this. You do not create a blessing. We have established that, yeah? Who does the blessing come from? God. You pronounce, you steward, you align people underneath God's blessing. So you can take them to God's blessing. Because God is the one that establishes the blessing. Therefore, we speak it into alignment unto Him. Numbers 6, 23 through 27, the priests say, you shall bless. And then what God says in response, I will bless. Because they are bringing them, God's blessing is here, let's just say, And the priests are saying, let's go right under here. Boom. So God can bless them. Ephesians 3:1, you talk about New Testament. God is the source of every spiritual blessing. So, how can I do this? I can speak God's truth over people. Speak in the Word of God. Not personal wishes, but biblical alignment. Example would be I can help them understand their identity in Christ. When somebody says, oh, you know, I'm just no good, I'm ugly, I'm what? No, 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 you are a new creation. Here's how God sees you. God knew you when you were born. Doesn't that, just speaking that, doesn't that just kind of come up inside of you? Could you imagine someone speaking that into your life? God loved you. He died for you. He gave his only begotten son for you. He loved you that much. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and he deeply cares about you. That is speaking a blessing into somebody, because what I said, I brought them underneath the alignment and the Word of God, yeah? Brought them into that. Also, their calling and their purpose. Somebody says, well, I don't think God would ever use me. No one would ever listen to me. You know what? When you were in your mother's womb, God knit you together. And when he knit you together, he put a gift inside of you. And he gave you a purpose. Isn't that cool? That God entrusted that gift to you. And not only that, but God will empower you. He will bless you with that gift. That's what that word blessing means. He's going to empower you so that you can do this. You don't need to do it in your own strength. He does it. What did that? Did that just bless you? Yeah, because it's God's word. Okay? Now, also, I can give encouragement that is rooted in Scripture. God's promises. That's how I can bless somebody. That's how you can bless somebody. And then you can also pray in alignment with God's will. Here's an important thing. You do not declare outcomes. We are submitting people to under God's hand and his will. For example, we pray for your protection. We pray for your growth. We pray for your obedience. There's a man, blessing's supposed to be comfortable. We pray for your endurance. And guess what endurance means? It means you're not coming out of the trial. It means that you endure through it. Someone's like, yeah, don't pray that for me. I want out. Show me the way out. And also, blessing is to lead them into obedience, and this is often missed. In Scripture, blessing is tied to walking with God. And if you want to walk with God, guess what? You've got to follow Him. Walking with God means coming into God's alignment. That's my word lately, isn't it? Alignment. And hopefully it makes sense to you guys. It's like, yeah, I'm aligned with God. Deuteronomy 28, blessing is connected to obedience. So part of blessing people is, yes, correcting them, warning them, directing them. It's not just encouraging them. So hopefully you can start to see what this looks like. But now here's what it doesn't look like, but often does. That makes sense to you? This is what it looks like, but it's not what the biblical blessing is. It is not, I declare you will be successful. It is not, I speak prosperity over you. It is not emotional hype or vague positivity. It's a problem because so far, what have we learned? The blessing comes from who? God. When I say, I speak wealth into your life, I have taken the blessing out of God's hand and I put it into my hands. The authority now comes from me. So, a pastor, a parent, a husband, or a believer may speak blessing. They may pray for blessing. They may encourage somebody in God's purpose, but they're not the source. You're not the source of it. And this is where we got to be careful, because there is some teaching out there that twists this. They say blessing is, I release wealth over you. If you sow this seed, it'll unlock your blessing. You ever heard that? Receive your breakthrough now. Or I declare increase over your business, your body, and your bank account. Have you guys seen what that did? That shift the blessing from God's hand into a man who claims to have spiritual power. Sounds so good, doesn't it? Because we're craving a blessing, aren't we? And if we think somebody has it, man, we want it. Blessing is not spiritual currency that a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor has. They don't activate God's favor by declaring it over you. So I want you to ask this question when you're hearing this stuff. Number one, is it rooted in Scripture? Or is it rooted in a personality? Does it point to Christ, or does it point to the speaker? Does it call people into obedience, or does it just promise comfort? Is money attached to receiving the blessing? Does it redefine blessing as health, wealth, and success? If money is tied to receiving the blessing, then guess what? That's major red flags. I mean, look at the New Testament, folks. Look at the 12 who walked with Jesus. Where was their blessing as they're being sawn asunder, crucified, beheaded? Where's Paul's blessing as he's being shipwrecked? Can hardly walk around. We don't even know what the problem was. We assume it was eyesight. We assume it was all kinds of, where was his blessing? If that was the case. I know what you're thinking. What about James chapter 5, where it says, if any man among you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. We practice that thing here, do we not? Are we doing what I'm speaking against? No. And here's why. Because yes, God does use leadership as a channel. And what do I mean by that? Elders are recognized. They are accountable. They should be spiritually mature so that there is weight and intention when they pray. Not because they have more power, but because they are functioning in their role. And even in the New Testament it says, hey, be careful you don't disqualify yourself. So, this is a relational and covenant when we talk about the priests, not mechanical. Let's break that down for just a second. Notice what it says. Let us call for the elders. The elders are where? Within the church body. They're within. They're part of the church. They're not chasing a special anointment. They don't have it. They're not finding a famous speaker or someone who has, quote, the gift of healing, and they publicize they have the gift of healing, and they charge for the gift of healing. I do believe in the gift of healing. Yes, I do. Believe in all the gifts. But when people start saying, well, you got to sow your gift so that you can receive the healing, what? Where's the blessing in that? That's not of God. That's of man. What James chapter 5 is talking about the shepherds caring for their people. And faith is still directed towards God. James emphasized the prayer of faith will save the sick. And then it says, the Lord will raise him up. Not the elder's ability or the elder's authority. A lot of people will say that. Well, I'm so-and-so. I have the authority. I hold the office. So therefore, I have special power. When elders pray over someone, they are standing, first of all, in agreement. And that's so important, that one thing that we have to maintain within our eldership, our elders, our board of elders, is that they all stand in agreement. And sometimes we disagree over little things, but we don't disagree on the major things. We may disagree on the color of the paint of the chairs or whatever. Okay. That's silliness. It's important stuff. We have to agree upon how we spend the money at the church. We agree upon what we're going to do. That's important stuff. But one thing we cannot disagree upon is the major doctrinal statements, and that we're here to serve the Lord, not ourselves. And by the way, that's how you maintain a unified board, is when everybody on the board is focused on Jesus. That's it. He's the glue that holds us all together. He is the center axle that the wheel spins around. Okay? Whenever that gets off, that's when you get into trouble. They are applying Scripture. They are interceding with responsibility. And they are shepherding the people that God has put under them. So, this matters because it's got something important to it. Yeah, you should ask the elders to pray for you. And it's interesting, too, that when the elders come and pray for you, and if there is a healing, and there's five elders, let's just say, no one can really take the credit for it. We could sit down there in our meeting and go, I think it was my hand. Jason goes, I think it was mine. Dave goes, I know it was mine. And Dennis says, you're all fired, get out of here. But nobody knows who did. So no one can really take credit, right? That's a beautiful thing about it. But there is something real about this, because there is order, there is scriptural structure, there is an authoritative structure, there is a spiritual covering, and we see a cross-reference there of Hebrews 13:17, where leaders watch over the souls. Man, that is big. You guys understand the weight of the elders? The weight of the elders. They are held responsible for your souls. Wow. Hebrews 13:17, leaders watch over your souls and will give an account. So, you know, most of us have enough trouble just with our own lives and giving an account. Got all you guys I got to give an account for too. 1 Peter 5:2-3, shepherds the flock, they don't domineer over it, okay? But they're an example. They lead by example. And yeah, sometimes that means failures. Because guess what? We're just like you. Ephesians 4:11-12. The pastor's job is to equip the saints. It's one of the main jobs, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So, we always ask that question, who's in full-time ministry? Everybody, and it's my job to equip you for that work. 1 Corinthians 11:3, ultimately, it's Christ. He's the head of everything. So the terms used in the New Testament are shepherding, oversight, guarding, equipping. That's the technical office. And so the covering that a pastor does really means this. It means first and foremost, oversight, watching, guarding, and correcting. If you've got the shepherd's staff, he watches, he guards. Sometimes he's got to bang you upside the head with the staff. Sometimes you're headed towards the cliff and he's got to hook you and pull you away. Protection. Maybe there's a wolf coming. False teaching. Guarding against doctrine. Protecting the flock. Care. How does care come about? Through prayer, counsel, and discipline when needed. And then there's accountability. So leaders answer to God for how they shepherd. And this is a relational and responsible-based, not power-based. So a pastor covers rightly when he teaches sound doctrine and corrects error. He prays for and with the people. He warns, he exhorts, and he comforts from Scripture. And if you'll notice through our teaching, we try to warn, exhort, and comfort. We try to do that. We try to live as examples. And like I said, we're not perfect. But when we fall down, we get back up again. That song just pops in my head every time I say that. And that should be an example to you. You fall down, hey, I remember when Bill fell down and he got up and hey, I can get up too. And then the equipping part. Equips people to stand on their own for Christ. Because I don't have all the answers, but hopefully I'm teaching you to go to the source to find your answers. Parents, let's talk about parents real quick, because most everybody in here is a parent. And a parent has a real God-given role to bless their children. Still stewardship, it's not a source. So a parental blessing carries weight of relationship, authority, and identity shaping. Identity formation. A parent speaks into a child who the child is, how they see themselves. And this is powerful because the children receive the identity before they are able to evaluate it. And what is the world trying to do? They're trying to tell your children how to identify. And if you don't do it, the world will. And don't question why they come out the way they come out. But it doesn't matter how old they are, you can still speak blessings into their lives. Because you have a relation with them. You have this relational authority. Just like the pastor speaks over many, the parent speaks into one life for that one child. If they have three children, they have three lives they're speaking into. That repetition builds belief, confidence, and direction. And you have an ongoing influence no matter how old they are. And then if you have grandkids, guess what? You can do it again. This is not a one-time event. It keeps going over and over. And it's biblical. It's practical. And then blessings happen. We bless them daily through our words and through our consistency. So, what a parent blessing should include is who they are. You tell your children, hey, we love you. You're called by God. You're capable because God is with you. These are blessings, aren't they? I mean, even to hear that, I don't know how you receive it, but when I say you can do that because God is with you, I mean, that's, yeah, okay. That's empowering, is it not? That's a blessing. We give them direction in how they live. We tell them truth. And yes, it involves correction. Yes, it includes standards. And this is a critical part that a lot of people miss. Correction is part of a blessing. It's not separate from it. Because it shows alignment with God. Pointing them to the true source. Not making them the center. The parent, making themselves the center. That's where a lot of us fall short too. We have to enable our kids because we need our kids to look to us to be the source. But remember the pastor's job? What is the pastor's job to do? To equip you. To give you the ability that, hey, I don't need to go to Bill to ask questions. I know how to source the Bible myself. You got to do that to your kids. right? It's pretty sad when your 30, 40, 50-year-old kid comes to you and goes, so how do I balance my checkbook? Well, that doesn't even work anymore, does it? How do I cook dinner? Don't worry, I'll come do it for you. Yeah, how do you do your laundry? Yeah. I'm like, I don't know, ask mom. I got fired from it. So anyway, but remember, guys, this is important that we make God the center, right? And parental blessing is not always flattery or empty affirmations. You can be anything you want to be without the truth of it. Yeah, there's some truth. Yeah, it probably isn't going to work out for you. But there's something else we can do, right? Ignoring sin and bad behavior. I just love my kid. I can't discipline them. In fact, you guys may have seen that on the news today. Serena Williams was talking about disciplining her child because her child was acting up. So she's like, okay, you're not going to that sleepover tomorrow night. And she put that up there on social media. And some people were like, that's bad parenting. You should let them go. No. Because you're ignoring sin and bad. You got to address that stuff. Because that creates confusion. And then they bring that into their spiritual life with God. And then they're like, yeah, I can define religion however I want or whatever. Practical examples of what this might look like, parents, is God made you with a purpose. I see strength in you. And we're going to get that growing. I mean, that just is empowering. Yeah, you made a wrong choice, but that's not who you are. And yeah, there's going to be some punishment, and then we're going to correct it. I'm proud of how you handled that. It also shows their character. You know, it says to raise up a child in the way that they are bent. And when they grow old, they won't depart from it. So what that means is raise up a child in the way that they are. We always want to try to reshape our children into something they're not. So go with what they are, but lead them and mold that and grow that towards the Lord. So can you guys bless somebody? Well, first of all, you're not a Levitical priest, okay? But the New Testament says this in 1 Peter. You're a priest of a different priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. So you are a priest. You're a king and a priest. So you're not replacing the Old Testament Levitical system. You are now functioning in the New Testament role as a shepherd who speaks the word of God over people. And can you all do that? Absolutely. Yes. Speak it as scripture, though. Don't speak it as personal authority. Can't say that enough. Speak it as scripture. Okay? You're not going to say, I personally grant you this wish. You're saying, this is what God has spoken, and I'm placing you under it, or I'm placing that over you. So you could think of a light, like a light coming down, and putting somebody in that light, that is the blessing. The source is what? God. He's the light. And so they're over here, and you're like, hey, come on, let's get under here. The problem is when we try to be the source, we try to be the light. So we've got to keep it alignment, okay? Not mystical. So we don't want to turn this into, which we always do, some kind of a formula, some kind of a ritual. Okay, all right, here, get my blessing hands ready. All right. Yeah. Something that works automatically. If I say this, this will happen. It is a declaration of God's character and God's promise. Let it function as a covering and something that is over you, sending them into that blessing. Think of this. The Lord, I want you, with this new understanding, I want you to hear this with the new understanding. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Wait until we get to that word peace in the Hebrew. I gave Dennis and Dave a preview of that already, and it doesn't mean what you think it means. It's pretty cool. But doesn't that sound totally different now with that new understanding? So practical examples that you guys can use and take home with you is, hey, may the Lord strengthen you in your walk and what he's called you to do. May God establish his truth in you and lead you clearly. May you remain faithful and see God's hand during this season. So all of those are bringing people unto God. All right, back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, or chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all of your families of the earth shall be established. Okay. This is a hot one right now. Because there's a lot of people that are struggling with Israel. And sometimes people will defend the support for Israel based on Genesis 12:3. Okay? It's very vague. See, the problem is, this is a direct promise to Abram. He's speaking directly to Abram. Then he speaks that the covenant line will come through him. So that includes Abram personally, the covenant family, the nation that would be, comes from Abram. You see how personal this is? And then ultimately the Messiah, because all the families of the earth will be then blessed through Christ. Now here's what's interesting. It reverts back to verse 2. So check this out. He says, Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, because in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, including you, which reverts back to, hey, I will bless you, Abram, through the blessing of your seed, which would be the Messiah, who in return would bless you. That's crazy, isn't it? So there's that circular thing going on, that I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless you in a way that you think, hey, you're going to have many kids, I'm going to create a nation, I'm going to do all this, but ultimately there's going to be this Messiah that's going to come. And not only is he going to bless you, because only through the blood of Jesus are you going to be saved, the whole world is going to be saved, including you. And so when Abram received this, and we're told that he was saved because of his faith. Do you think the faith that Abram had was the faith in what he is being told right here in verses 2 and 3? Yeah. Abram believed that through one of his seeds, the Messiah would come and redeem him. And that would be Jesus Christ. I think a lot of people miss that. A lot of people miss it. But that's what his faith is in. His faith is in verses 2 and 3, which God tells him right out of the gate. So Genesis 12:3 does not mean whatever the modern state of Israel does, Christians must automatically support it without question. Because it's talking directly to Abram. This statement is way too shallow. So when we say, should we support Israel? Yeah, Genesis 12:3. I bless thee who bless thee and curse thee who curse thee. No, that was directly to Abram. But does that exclude us? No, because we should bless what God has blessed. And if God has blessed the nation of Israel, then we should bless, honor his covenant, his faithfulness to Israel. We have to reject this anti-Semitism. We need to pray for Israel's salvation and peace. and still evaluate human government and actions by the Bible. In the Old Testament, there were many Israelite kings who did bad things. And the prophets walked in there and told them, knock it off. They didn't walk in there and go, oh, you're the king because you're, I got to bless you. Nope, didn't say that. So here's what we do. We support God's promise. He's not done with the nation Israel. We need to honor that. The Jewish people still have a part of God's plan. There's no such thing as replacement theology. No, the church has not taken the place of the Jews. Israel, according to God, has a right to exist. We need to pray for Jerusalem. We're told that specifically in Scripture. We need to reject any kind of hatred towards the Jews as a people. And the future fulfillment of God's promises. We support that. We don't have to support every political decision. We don't have to support every military action, every secular government policy that they have, every leader automatically just because they're Jewish. No, Genesis 12:3 calls us to bless God's covenant, his purpose that he will use Israel into the Messiah, not to blindly support every action that the modern Israel government does. You understand the difference there, gang? So we'll close with this, because he says, I will bless, but then he says, I will curse. This word curse is ara, and it's a strong word. Notice the alaf. Alaf stands for what? God. God, God. In fact, it goes God, resh, God, resh. So God and the head, God and the head. God is pushing, God is pushing. Okay? The opposite of blessing. So it means to bind, to bring under judgment, to oppose with consequence. This is God's action. And he says, who curses you, the second word of this is a lighter word of it, but it means to treat lightly, dishonor, despise, or make insignificant. So this first curse is whoever curses you, okay, the first one, the koal down here, whoever does this to Abram, God will do this to them. Two different words. So whoever treats you lightly, dishonors you, or despises what I have chosen, God will respond with a much stronger level of opposition. Cursing in this context is rejecting, minimizing, or standing against what God has placed his hand upon. So if we are rejecting Israel, if we are minimizing Israel, if we are standing against what God has put his hand upon, then you are cursing God. And in return, God will push back to you, but differently, with more intent. Oh, it's gone. Alaf resh, alaf resh. It's back. Alaf resh, alaf resh. So cursing Israel would look like this. Hatred towards God's people. Rejecting God's covenant and faithfulness to his people. Replacement theology. Trying to erase or oppose God's redemptive plan through them. And having an arrogance. Hey, we're better than the Jews. And Romans 11 talks about that. This leads to God's cursing, which is the stronger one. Removal of favor. The restraint of blessing. Being given over to consequences. Direct opposition from God. Joel 3:2 says this, judgment is connected to how nations treat Israel. Should America support Israel? According to Joel 3:2, we better. Otherwise, we've got a judgment coming. Putting them both up side by side, blessing is God's hand establishing, empowering alignment. Cursing is God's hand opposing, restricting, and judging. They're tied together. You see that? Blessing is God working for you. Cursing is God working against your posture. In fact, you look at that. Alaf, Ra, God pushing, God pushing. Cool stuff. One word, yeah? Basically. But it's important because I think we use that word so loosely. And there's so much more to it. So much more deeper understanding. And with the correct understanding of the word, we now can have correct application of the word and receiving of that application. And I think that was God's original intent of the word. So hopefully you were blessed from that. What questions do you guys have?